Okay, okay, okay. So, we are talking about prayer. We're back to prayer from after our little break for Holy Week. And we come to the place in the Lord's Prayer, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. One of the most well-known phrases in the history of the world, forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those who trespass against us or are our debtors. Different translations render it in different ways. But the idea is we're asking God for forgiveness. But this is quite a phrase to unpack. There's so much that's happening here, and frankly, it's a little bit confusing if you don't put it together properly, because it talks about a forgiveness from God that is conditional. Now, that makes us uncomfortable as, you know, good Reformed people, right? It makes us uncomfortable when we consider that Jesus has once and for all forgiven our sins. But there's something that's in view here that is clearly conditional. And the only way to change that would be to change the words of our Lord. And we have no intention of doing that. So we need to unpack it in a way that does justice to what Jesus is saying, to contextualize it so that we can use it, and at the same time that in no way does injury to the original meaning of the text. Now, forgiveness is such a wonderful thing to talk about, isn't it? Don't you love? You love the word. It rolls off the tongue like it's the most beautiful thing in the world. Maybe not quite so easy to accomplish, to forgive people, right? I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, forgiveness is the easiest thing in the world until you actually have to forgive someone. You know, then it gets a little more challenging. But we're studying the Lord's Prayer, and so this morning we come to this fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we've even forgiven our debtors. Now, right off the bat, that ought to say something to you when you look at the text, because this is not no ordinary church here. These are good Bible students sitting in these red chairs, right? When you read this, you're looking at the tenses and you see the back half of that verse when he says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And you say, well, what's the Greek say? It's well reflected in the English. The tenses are there. And you've got a picture of somebody coming, Lord, forgive me of my debts. Why? On the basis of what? Because I've already forgiven my debtors. The assumption here is that the one who is coming and asking for this forgiveness has already gone through this process. Now, we're going to have to see what that means, because I'm really confused about it, and I want to figure it out by the end of the message. As I've said, it has a problem, because the danger is with the Lord's Prayer. Most of us, many of us who grew up in any kind of Christian religious tradition, memorized the Lord's Prayer when we were children in some form. And these words roll so easily off our tongue that many times we don't stop and think about what we're actually saying when we're praying, what we're actually asking God to do, how we're approaching God. And in this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, it's perhaps the most challenging of all the petitions. Because when we pray this line, we're asking God, now watch this, we're asking God to forgive us in exactly the same way we have forgiven those who have hurt us. There is a grammatical equivalency here. We're asking God to forgive us. God, you see how forgiving I am, so would you forgive me in that same way? Now, already, a bunch of us are in trouble. Probably the preacher, too. So, this is all well and good, but the problem is we struggle with forgiveness. Most of us do. It's very difficult when we've been wrong, when we've been hurt by people. And you know what? The people who are closest to you are the ones who can hurt you the most. Nobody can hurt a wife like a husband. Nobody can hurt a husband like a wife. Nobody can hurt parents like kids. The farther someone is away from you, the less it matters, right? But when it's close, think of Jesus. Friend, he says to Judas, as he comes and kisses his master to betray him. What's interesting is Judas says, Master, and he meant the word to be heard by everybody that was in Gethsemane, those that were coming to arrest Jesus. But when Jesus says, Friend, he meant it only for Judas. What made the suffering of our Lord even more intense was the fact that someone so close to him has raised up his heel against him. So it's difficult. Forgiveness is always difficult. Extending it to others, always difficult, but it's necessary. Because nothing is more destructive to us personally, and nothing is more soul-crippling than harboring unforgiveness in our hearts. I love the poem by William Blake. William Blake was way ahead of his time. He was an artist, did the art, and also did the poems. And if you ever read The Marriage of Heaven and Hell or the Songs of Innocence and Experience, you'll see what an incredibly gifted poet he is. But he wrote this poem called, it's in Songs of Experience. You know, experience is the bad stuff, right? Songs of Innocence are beautiful. Songs of Experience are, you know, a little uglier. This is one of the ugly ones, The Poison Tree. I was angry with my friend. I told my wrath. I dealt with it. My wrath did end. I was angry with my foe. I told it not. My wrath did grow, and I watered it with fears, night and morning with my tears, and I sunned it with my smiles and with soft, deceitful wiles. And it grew both day and night till it bore an apple bright, and my foe beheld it shine, and he knew that it was mine. And into my garden stole when the night had veiled the pole, and in the morning, glad, I see my foe outstretched beneath the tree. Holding back forgiveness is very dangerous. You might remember what I told you once when we talked about forgiveness years ago, that not forgiving someone, holding back forgiveness, is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. That's what forgiveness is. So let's go back to the catechism as we've been doing, looking at this, looking at the Lord's Prayer. Question 105. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? The answer that they give us is in the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are rather encouraged to ask because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. Now, I'm not completely satisfied with the answer there, because I think it downplays the equivalency that we find in the text. And we're going to get to that in just a bit. But forgive us our debt takes care of our moral guilt before God when we do things wrong. If you're here and you're a born-again Christian, if you're a believer, if you've come to saving faith in Christ, you know that your sins are eternally forgiven, and that's unconditional. But you've got to deal with this conditional kind of forgiveness that he's talking about here, because he is saying, and by the way, you say, well, you know what, Gene, maybe you're getting this wrong. Just hold on. Because you know what Jesus does after the prayer is finished, after he gives his disciples this prayer? He doubles down on this one point. And he explains it to his disciples so there can be absolutely no question. And we're going to see it. Now, Jesus is doing something very interesting, and he's doing something very troubling here. He's resting our forgiveness by God upon our willingness to have forgiven others. And that's a problem, because I do not like to forgive. Do you know what I want to do to people that hurt me? I want them to be boiled in their own pudding. Jesus' words are unavoidable. They cause our otherwise stable theological world to crash upon the rocks, because he's adding a condition. He's adding uncertainty to the equation. Now he's expecting something of me. When I come and I say, Father, forgive my sins, Father, forgive my sins, it can only be prayed by somebody who could legitimately be called a son. And when I come to him and I say, Father, forgive me my sins, forgive me my debts, forgive me my trespasses, it's with the understanding that I've already forgiven those who have sinned against me. We're tooling along. We're doing fine. We're making great time. We love this prayer. We got sunny day, top down, loving it, and bam! A condition. And we got to figure out what to do with it. A condition placed on my forgiveness. Yikers. Jesus is essentially saying, Father, forgive us to the same degree, is what the text says. Forgive us to the same degree that we're forgiving others. But that's not what I want to pray. I want to pray, Father, forgive me and boil my enemies in their own pudding. I don't want to see them prosper. I don't want to see those who hurt me do well. But no, Jesus is pointing out what should be obvious to every Christian, that there's something terribly unbalanced, something terribly wrong with asking God to forgive us of our debts against him if we refuse to forgive those who have sinned against us. There's something wrong with asking for forgiveness while we hold it back from others. Something wrong with pleading for mercy while we act like Ming the Merciless. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Why? They will be shown mercy. Notice that. Notice that equivalency that you find there as well. God is expecting people who have been the recipients of God's forgiveness to be forgiven. God expects people who have been the recipients of His mercy to be merciful. And that's hard, because I don't like my enemies. It's supernatural. If I'm going to be this man, I need God's help. So that's the beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. But what Jesus is giving us is the reverse of the beatitude. I call it the bad attitude. Cursed are the merciless, for mercy will be withheld from them. That's the other side of the blessing. If I go through my life without extending mercy to people, how can I legitimately bow my head and say, Father, I am your son? Would you give me that same mercy? Now, obviously, this idea of God's conditional forgiveness causes us trouble. The rule seems to be straightforward. God's forgiveness is unconditional. That is except for the condition. Anyone following Jesus' words carefully is forced into confronting the idea that at least in some way, our receiving forgiveness from the Father, and I'm going to posit this right from the beginning, folks, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about being a Christian. We're talking about the Christian life. We're talking about living before God. We're talking about not the one who says, Lord, I believe you died for my sins, I need a Savior. We're talking about the one who can legitimately now say, I am a son, so Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the one who prays the prayer, forgive us our trespasses. So God is expecting, and you know, you're not going to hear this a lot on television, Christian television. They're not big on the cross these days. I don't know if you've noticed it. But when you're saved, when you come to know Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and we said this recently at a Wednesday night meeting, the Greek of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is astonishing. It doesn't say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. There's no, like, Paul is so excited when he writes this, there's no room for pronouns. He just says, if any man be in Christ, new creation. New creation. Everything new. Old. Gone. Now, we love to claim that about ourselves, but what we have to deal with here is the ramifications of God not being mocked. And what we mean by that is if we're new, we're called by God to live according to our newness, our new nature. We're called to be holy. We're called to not that we don't sin, not that we don't fail. Everybody fails. Everybody sins. But we know the standard of God is that the best way possible we try to reflect His glory and His love to other people. Well, it's an interesting thing. Because if we're following Jesus' words, we have to confront this conditional idea. As I said, you would think, well, okay, you know, maybe it's just like, okay, it's a nuanced reading. Or maybe, Gene, you're taking it too literally. All right, that's what it says in the Greek, I'll give you that. But maybe you're taking it too literally. Even though virtually every English translation is going to bring out the past tense of just as we have forgiven those who trust. I mean, it's there. You can't. But, you know, yeah, maybe just it's a nuanced thing. As if to take away any doubt, Jesus doubles down immediately after he gives us the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. This is what he says in verse 14. For if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Questions? Does everybody see the conditional nature of this?
Yes.
What do you think explains it? If there's a word in there where you could look at this verse and say, what is the one word that explains it all? I'll give you a hint, it's a noun. Rhymes with father. Anybody? Father, yes. I want you to understand that Jesus is talking to people who have God as their Father. So this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about what it means to live as a son. And there is a condition here. And the condition is that we become the people that God wants us to be. We do it imperfectly, and that's why we have confession. But let's move on. As counterintuitive as this may seem, this is actually very good news. Because we have personally, each one of us, done so much injury to the kingdom of God with our own personal sins, and would do more if given the opportunity, that it's actually a little refreshing to think that, you know, anybody who's hurt us, yeah, they can limbo under the bar that we've created, you know. We've hurt lots of people in our lives. I mean, I want you to go back. I hate to do this to you. It's Sunday morning. We want to think about good things. But think of your life for just a moment. Think of that one thing that if you could go back, you would do it differently. The thing that haunts you to this day. Now, if you don't have one of those, you're under 10 years old. Okay? We've all got something where you just go back and your soul groans. And you go, oh. I can't believe I hurt that person like that. I can't believe I said that. It's usually something even bigger than that. But imagine that. And so this is good news in the sense that, you know what, because God has been so merciful to us and so forgiving to us, you know what, I mean, we can get the fact that we've been forgiven so much that we can forgive others. It's a pretty high bar. The truth is, we're much more willing to forgive our sins against others than we are to forgive their sins against us. Isn't it funny how that works? But there should be great comfort in knowing that if I'm willing to set aside grudges and forgive as I desire forgiveness from God, then there's nothing that I've done that God can't forgive. There's nothing. It almost sounds like, and I don't want to talk about an unforgivable sin, you know, because that gives a wrong connotation, but it's almost like he's talking about the only unforgivable sin here being unforgiveness. If you do not forgive those who have hurt you, I will not forgive you. What does that mean? What's he talking about? The problem comes when my flesh rules in my life, and I refuse to give to others the forgiveness that I've been given, to show mercy to others that I have been shown by God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, tells us to be kind to one another, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. The verb here, predictably, is a present imperative, meaning this is not a suggestion. You must be forgiving others the same way that God in Christ has forgiven you. Do you know what that imperative means? Do you know what that divine imperative means? It means if you become my son, I expect this of you. This is what it means to be a child of mine. This is what it means to live in my house. Many of us have children. There are rules that you put down in your home that are lines that can't. You want to be my child? You want to live in my house? These are the rules. And with God, they're very basic. They deal with reflecting back the nature of God that we've come to find in Christ Jesus. So he's saying you must keep on being kind. You must keep on being tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgave is a past tense word, as I said, and it indicates that this is already a completed action before we come to the prayer. In other words, when we begin praying, forgive us our debts, it's assumed that we've already forgiven our debtors. So how does this line up with the kind of unconditional forgiveness that we find in the Bible and the seeming conditions that we see in this verse? Well, we're going to see. But let me frame it with two parables, or two stories. One's a story with a parable in it, and one's just a flat-out parable. See if you can make some sense out of this. And Jesus is speaking, and he's trying to, you know what a parable is. The Greek word is parabole. The word bole means to throw. When I was learning basic Greek, I remembered learning it like throwing a ball. You bole, you know, it sounds like ball. So it was my mnemonic device. Parabole means to throw alongside, like parallel. So a parable is a story thrown alongside a great spiritual truth. Those who are initiated, those who have faith, will understand the great spiritual truth. Those who are uninitiated, those that don't have the Spirit, will only hear a great story. But they won't get what God is really saying here. And I believe you're all going to pick right up on this. So watch this. Peter came up and said, this is Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 23. I'm going to read a couple verses before we pick it up here. Peter came up and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say seven times, but 77 times. That's not what he said. He said 70 times seven. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But picking up with verse 23, Jesus explains this forgiveness that he's expecting from Peter toward others by giving a parable, telling a story, telling a story and throwing alongside the story a deep spiritual truth. You with me? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven might be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in order that payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he refused, and he went and he put him in prison until he could pay the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And when the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all his debt. So here we have the first thing, the first parable, because here's the corker. The final verse, verse 35. So also, you ready for this? Are you all sitting down? Okay. So also, I hate to read this to you, I really do, because this is Jesus speaking. How many think Jesus' words were a big deal? Okay. 12 of you could. So also will my Father do to, say every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's real forgiveness. You can't even you can't even mail this in. This is the real thing. Now, in the parable, the king wants to settle his account with his servants. One servant owed him 10,000 talents, which amounted to millions of dollars today. It's a number that Jesus pulls out, which is so astronomical as to show that nobody could possibly ever pay this amount of money. And yet, he couldn't pay the enormous debt, so the king ordered that he, his wife, children, all their possessions would be sold to satisfy the debt as much as they could. The man begs for mercy, and he finds it. The master takes pity on the servant, cancels the debt, and sets him free. Put your hand up if you've ever had a debt before God, and you've had it canceled, and you're set free. Okay, we're getting 25. Good. So you see what Jesus is doing here. But then shortly after, the man goes out and he finds another servant who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii, a denarii is about one day's wages for a common worker. So you're talking about what? A little more than 3 months worth of work. It's a debt. It's not nothing. But it's certainly a repayable debt. This man had been forgiven so much. I hope you're seeing this. He'd been forgiven so much, and then yet he refused to forgive his fellow servant even a little bit that was owed. Shortly after this, the man went out. He finds this man, and this is the denarius. I think I had it up there, but it was just a coin. It's worth about 16 cents in our it was about 16 cents back in those days, but it was worth about a day's wages. So the man absolutely demanded payment and refused to show any mercy toward the debtor, so much so that this poor man is thrown into jail. Now, not only is he indebted, but he has no way of paying, no way of working so that he can pay off the debt. It's a terrible situation. Now, the problem is, other people see this and they recognize immediately that this is a terrific injustice. So let me pause for a 10-second devotional. Have you ever forgotten how much you've been forgiven? Okay, that's the end of the devotional. Now, unfortunately for this man, other people saw it, and they were shocked by his lack of mercy, and they went in great distress to the king and told him the story. The word distress here in the Greek is pretty interesting. It's the same word that King Herod has after he realizes that he's been tricked into killing John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 9. It talks about a heavy grief for doing something that you truly regret, or something that is a terrible thing that you've witnessed, just something you're just really unsettled. And they go to see the master about it. And the master is so furious that he throws the man in jail. Obviously, the point of the parable is that the forgiveness that we receive should be in proportion to the forgiveness that we give. There's a correspondence between how much the believer has been forgiven and how much God expects us to forgive others, period. So when Jesus prays this in the Lord's Prayer, when he tells us, you know, our Father who art in heaven, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors, those who have sinned against us, all he's doing is asking that we take seriously what God expects from people who can truly call him Father. And as if that wasn't a tall enough order, we're to offer this forgiveness no matter how many times we're offended. We go back to the original teaching that Peter proposed. Peter came up and he said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. And Jesus said, I do not say seven times, but 77 times in the ESV, or 70 times seven in many other translations. Now, what's cool about this is Peter is being very generous. Because according to the teaching of the rabbis, you only had to forgive a person three times. I mean, listen, come on. You're not a doormat. You're not a person that you should never let yourself be taken advantage of. So they feel like if you forgive somebody three times for the same thing, you are being abundantly merciful. But Jesus' reply is that forgiveness needs to be exercised to a far greater extent. The translation in the ESV, as I said, unfortunately, is incorrect. It's not 70 times 7, which is a mistranslation of the Septuagint, but as in the King James Version or the NASB, it's 70 times 7, or 490 times. I did that with a calculator to make sure I got it right. Why would Jesus demand that Peter lavish such extravagant mercy and forgiveness upon those who had offended him? Because that's what God did for Peter. That's what God did for him. And that's exactly the point with us. Why should I forgive that guy? Because that's what God did for us. Why does it say forgive as you have been forgiven in Ephesians? Because that's what it means to be a son of the Father. It's not easy, but it's what God expects. And by the way, a little bit of numeric symbolism here. You might know that seven is a number used over and over again in the Bible for divine completeness. In 7 days, God completes the creation. 6 days he creates, 1 day he rests, and over and over and over again. So what Jesus is doing here, symbolically, is taking the number seven, the Bible's number for perfect completeness, and he's booting it to the 10th degree, 70, and multiplying that by seven, the perfect number for forgiveness. It's a pretty intense thing. The second parable that we find is in Luke chapter 7. It's an event that takes place in the life of our Lord, which he uses as an occasion to tell a parable. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping. Notice this. Notice the contriteness of this woman. She has no question about how much she is in need of a savior. She's weeping, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And this is all very highly inappropriate. This is a woman who has come to the place where she no longer cares what anybody but Jesus thinks. Amen. This is not the way that you conduct yourself in polite company. And don't the Pharisees know it? Verse 39. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, he said to himself, that's a problem with saying stuff to yourself when Jesus is around. He hears you. If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, but wait a minute, he's answering a question that wasn't asked. He was just saying that to himself. So that might have been a little spooky. But Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I got something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other owed 50 denarii. 10 times more, I think. I didn't do that with the calculator, I'm just guessing. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Isn't that an interesting question? Which of these two men, the one who has been forgiven 50 denarii, or the one who's been forgiven 500 or 50, which of them will love him more? And he said, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. And turning to the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And therefore I tell you, and watch this carefully, folks, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now that does not mean her sins were forgiven because she loved much. Jesus is saying it's obvious that she's forgiven. Do you know why? Because the love that she has expresses that forgiveness. Are you with me? He's not saying that she, in other words, okay, so it, when you get to a point where you love God to a certain point, then your sins will be forgiven. No, when you get to a point where you realize how much your sins are forgiven, you're going to love. You're going to love. You say, I don't know, I don't feel like I have a lot of forgiveness for people. Take a look at yourself first and ask yourself to be honest with God and ask, how much do you really know you've been forgiven by God? How do your sins stack up against God's holiness? Because what this passage is telling us is that the deeper our awareness of our own sins that we've been forgiven of is what gives us the greater capacity to love God. It's a pretty amazing thing, right? This parable shows that there's a direct correlation between the degree to which we love the Lord and the awareness that we have of how much we've been forgiven. If you don't feel like you've been forgiven a lot, you're probably not going to love a lot. But if you can think of that moment, you know, I need to do this to you because it's Sunday and we like to think of good things. Remember that thing we talked about? That one moment where you say, oh God, oh, if I could go back. If I could just be transported to the beginning of that day, how differently my life would be. How differently I would be even today if I hadn't done that thing. Whatever it is. if you can bring yourself to that point when somebody's hurt you and realize what you've been forgiven of, all of a sudden, I think things begin to come into clarity. So in this teaching, forgiving others basically boils down to two things. Number one, gratitude. And number two, imitation. You know where to be imitators of Christ? You know where to look at his example? You know what Martin Luther says in his commentary on the Gospels? He says, when we look at Jesus, we should see two people. First, we should see a person who's done for us what we can't do, died on the cross for our sins. And number two, we should see a person who's done what we can do, and we should live our lives to try to follow that example. And I think Dr. Luther is completely right. So first, gratitude. We all have a tremendous and enormous debt before God because of our sin. And even the smallest and the pettiest sin does catastrophic injury to our relationship with the Father. That's why we need salvation. I read recently, and I can't tell you where, but I read recently that the only way to identify a small sin is if you have a small God to offend. Do you get that? The only way you say, oh, that's kind of a small sin. The only way there could be a small sin is if you have a small God whose holiness is offended by sin. Knowing that the Father has forgiven every one of our terrible sins at the cost of his own son's suffering should fill us with a gratitude that produces a merciful heart within others. Now, we need to look at ourselves, church, because if that's not what's happening, something is malfunctioning in your Christian life. That's the natural process of what it means to be growing as a son, a daughter of the Father. That these things are being developed within us. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying that your growth is not what it's supposed to be. Something is misfiring. Something's short-circuiting. Something's not working properly. The way it's supposed to work is that by grace have we been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God that no one should boast. But the very next verse, but you are created for good works unto Christ Jesus. Your good works are what glorify your Father who is in heaven, Jesus says in John 15. If you are truly a child of the Father, you will be disciplined. Why? So that you can bring forth good fruit. You say, I'm not feeling any discipline. If you do not experience the discipline of the Father, you're not his child, according to Hebrews. The branch that is connected to Jesus, the Father is constantly pruning. Why? So that it can bear good fruit to the Father. Over and over and over again, we see this. So first, this idea of gratitude. Second, imitation. We're to forgive because when we forgive, we are reflecting the Father's own heart. The Father is famous for his mercy and forgiveness. And when we walk in that mercy, when we walk in that forgiveness, and we give it to others, we're honoring him, we're reflecting his mercy, we're hallowing his name, we're imitating him, we're glorifying him, we're making him shine just a little bit brighter in the eyes of others. When we don't forgive, because by the way, you know, it's not easy to forgive. But when we do, we cut ourselves off from the life of God. We break fellowship with the life of God, and it needs to be dealt with. Now, when we consider this idea of imitation, we should realize that we don't forgive because it's easy. We forgive because that's what it means to be a child of the Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is who God has made us to be. And the problem is not The problem is when we don't see this in our life. It should cause alarm. It should cause us to say, God, why aren't you developing this within me? What is blocking my spiritual growth? So we don't forgive because it's easy. We forgive because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means for others to see Jesus in us. Because we want to make Jesus famous. We want to make him famous for the people all around us. And we do that by letting him live through us. And again, notice the Lord's words very carefully here. The one who loves much is the one who realizes just how much he or she has been forgiven. So Jesus is not talking about how much she has been forgiven, but how aware she is that she's been forgiven And that's what causes her to say, you know what, I don't care what any of these other men. And immediately the terrible thoughts, the judgmental thoughts of others come. Because that's what happens when you take your ointment and you lavish it upon the Lord. When you get too serious with God, when your tears cover his feet. And that becomes public to anybody, and your faith becomes just a little bit too obvious. That's exactly what happens. They begin to say to themselves, does this guy know how goofy he looks? Does this woman know what a lunatic she sounds like? And the littlest pushback is often enough to drive us into silence. This woman is at the point where she doesn't care. Why doesn't she care about what those people think compared to what Jesus thinks? Because she's come to the place where she has fully embraced how much she's been forgiven. Isn't it beautiful? Now, some of you may be wondering what exactly this forgiveness is that Jesus is warning the Father will withhold from those who do not forgive. Does it mean that if we don't forgive others, we're not saved? Obviously not. Our salvation is completely based upon Christ's sacrifice. It has nothing to do with anything that we have done or have left undone. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith. Jesus is not talking about salvation here. He's talking to those who already can call God Father. And when Jesus is talking about God holding back forgiveness, he's talking about fellowship being broken, because it's a sin not to forgive. It's a sin to be unmerciful. So God forgives our sins at the moment we put faith alone in Jesus Christ. At that moment, we become God's children, and we are truly saved. And there's nothing that can ever undo or change that reality. But as God's children, we still sin. Believe that? We still sin. And when we do, our fellowship with God is broken instantly. And we want that fellowship to be restored. We want to know what it's like to walk with Jesus. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to experience the good things in life, the blessings that God has for us. We want to walk with Jesus down roads of the Spirit. Amen? We don't want to be tethered to the earth, to roads of the earth. We don't want to be tethered to the flesh. We don't want to be occupied with things that lead us away from God. We want to be constantly drawing near. So I sin. And I know that the Word of God says, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. Amen? But what Jesus is saying here is, don't think you can come to me and ask for forgiveness as my child. Have fellowship restored to me. Be able to walk with me again while you continue to live in a perpetual state of unforgiveness. I won't have it. I expect more of you. You know what it shows me? I'm making believe that this is Jesus speaking. You know what it shows me? When you come to me and you ask for forgiveness, and you're holding it back, you know what it shows me? That you don't appreciate what I've done for you. That you don't appreciate just how much I did for you on the cross. Because if you really understood what I did for you, you would love like that woman loved. Do you understand? That's what we're talking about here. So, Jesus' point is that no Christian can walk in fellowship with God who is actively holding back forgiveness of others. He says, mark it down. If you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Get it? Now, obviously, we could never posit that that has anything to do with salvation. There is no work that we can do that would earn us salvation. The only requirement is realizing that Jesus took our place, that he's the vicarious atonement for our sins. But Jesus is very clear. If you forgive, then the Father will forgive you. But if you do not, he gives it to us in the positive first, then he gives it to us in the negative first, to make sure that it is nailed home so that nobody can play around with his words. This is important, right? So what's the big idea? This petition is a petition that God would continually cleanse us of our sins, cleanse us of the sins that break our fellowship with him, even as we have forgiven those who have hurt us. So then this fifth petition is Jesus inextricably tying the idea of our being forgiven and restored to fellowship with God with the forgiveness that we're willing to extend to others. There's no question here about what he's saying. Forgive us our debts as we also have, past tense, forgiven our debtors. And that little word as should make us tremble because we know all of the things that God has forgiven us of, and yet we struggle to give it to others. Someone was asked, what is forgiveness? You have to give forgiveness when you're hurt, right? I like this. A little boy gave a lovely reply. He said, it's the wonderful fruit that a tree gives when it's being hurt by a stone. You throw that stone up against the tree and the apple falls down, right? What is forgiveness? It's the wonderful fruit that the tree gives when it's being hurt by a stone. Okay, so let's get real about this in our closing moments here. And let's think about, what does it really mean to forgive? What is forgiveness? Because you know there's a lot of cliches out there that can be very confusing. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we pretend that the hurt that we feel doesn't exist. It doesn't mean that I should be bigger than this. I shouldn't be able to be hurt. That's not what it means at all. It doesn't mean that we should be able to switch off our feelings like we're robots. And when we've been terribly wounded, all of a sudden, you know, have no sadness, no anger, no... I mean, these are things that are a part of the human condition. So forgiveness doesn't mean that we're not hurt. It doesn't mean that we haven't really been offended. It doesn't mean that it doesn't make us angry, that we don't have to deal with our emotions. Forgiveness means acknowledging the Father's will. Like all other things. My flesh feels like doing this, but you know what, Lord? I know what you want me to do. Why am I going to do it? Because it's easy? No, I'm going to do it because I'm your son. I'm your daughter. You're my father. And I want to do the things that please you because you're my father. So it's acknowledging God's will and being willing to work through those feelings in the light of the Lord's life that dwells within us. Forgiveness is a decision. It's a choice that we make. But it's usually not a single decision. It's usually not, okay, today was the day, August 15th, 1979, when I finally decided to forgive Uncle Fred for calling me fat when I was at Thanksgiving dinner as a 10-year-old boy. Uncle, may you rest in peace. Yeah, it's usually not a single moment like that. Often, it's a process of small steps that we make, many choices, where we acknowledge the Father's will and we're honest about our feelings, we're honest about our hurts. And like I said, folks, you say, oh, you know, I mean, this guy at work got me mad and I forgave him. Okay, that's one thing. When it's your daughter or your son or your spouse and there's a real betrayal, ouch. It becomes a very different story. So it's often a series of small steps that we make, many choices, as we move toward resolving an offense in a way that pleases the Father and reflects the mercy that He's shown us. Forgiveness usually involves a series of tiny acts of the will. And the deeper the wound, the more involved the process usually is. But mark this down, no follower of Jesus is given a pass here. You are not given a pass. If you are a child of God, if you are a son of the Father, a daughter of the Father, if you live in His house, in His kingdom, if you've been transferred from the domain of darkness, like Colossians says, to the kingdom of God's dear Son, we're expected to be actively engaging in the process of forgiveness. That's why I wrote that into our confession of faith. Scott reads it for us every Lord's Day of the month. It may begin, this process of forgiving, may begin by looking at the person who's hurt us as broken himself or herself, a lost person, even without salvation, possibly facing a terrible, Christless eternity, coming to terms with the fact that despite the way they've hurt you, they were doing what sinners do, sinning. And sin always hurts, and it always hurts somebody, because we live in a very broken world. Have you noticed this? You go to school tomorrow, go to work tomorrow, go wherever you go, go shopping tomorrow, and every person that you see, every person, push cart that passes you, every person that sits in the class, you sit, or lives in the building, they're all broken people in a broken world. And coming to terms with that might help us to begin to come to a place of forgiveness in our hearts. But as we give attention to the things that God has forgiven in us, things often begin to fall into perspective. Maybe we start to see our offenders in a different light. Maybe we start to see their need for Christ and, as I said, just how lost they are. What are all these things that I'm talking about? They're little steps in the process. And you know what? God will honor your heart if your heart is to be in the process. You don't have to have arrived. You just have to be in a place where you are not holding back forgiveness. You're saying, God, listen, you made me. You created me. You know who I am. You know what I'm like. You know what I'm capable of. Keep doing this work in me. Help me to be more like you. I see this in my life and I hate it because I know that you don't like it, Father. So help me to be that person. And that is a heart that God can honor. And that's a heart that God will give victory to. So these are small steps. The truth is, forgiving others ultimately is a supernatural process that requires us to be honest with ourselves, with others, and with God. As one man put it, it's often a jagged journey of negotiating difficult emotions, engaging in repeated gestures of mercy and kindness, and through all of this, asking for the grace of God. Now, one other thing. Forgiving is forgetting. Nah. I've never bought that in a second. Do you know what that does? That is a cliche that denies the human reality. We're talking about the most painful things that you have experienced. Do you think you can just turn that off and forget it? No. I think God does not want you to forget it, actually. I think that God wants you to learn, because when I am really hurt and I have to go through this process of tiny steps that lead me to a place of true forgiveness, truly releasing myself and others from this debt, God is teaching me. God is molding me into the man that he wants me to be through this. I don't want to forget that. I want to give glory to the solution, not to the problem. But this is putting too much on yourself to think, well, you know, I haven't really forgiven because I haven't forgotten. Nah. I think it's forgiving and remembering. Remembering that God has given us all that we need to transcend our pain and not be identified by our pain. Remembering that God has given us the power, are you ready for this? To be like Him. To be forgiving people because He's forgiving. To be merciful people because He's merciful. Put your hand up if you want mercy from God. Blessed are, now the hands are up. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What is He saying? He's saying, I expect you to progressively be transformed into someone who is more like my son. Amen. What forgiveness is, ready for this? What forgiveness is coming to the foot of the cross. In our prayer time, to that place where God's unsearchable mercy was put on full display, and asking the one who hung there to give us that self-same mercy so that we can lavish it upon others. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Mercy is coming to the foot of the cross in our prayer time, to a place where God's unsearchable mercy was put on full display, and asking the one who hung there to give us that self-same mercy so that we can lavish it upon others. Do you know what happens when we do this? It's what Jesus said in John 15, and so prove to be sons of your Father. What are we doing? Are you a son of the Father? Yes. What do you do when you show people mercy and forgiveness? You're proving it. You like that?
No,
you don't look like you do. There you go. Now you do. Forgiveness is being engaged in the process of asking God to set us free from the prison cell that unforgiveness invariably locks us into. All right. In closing, church, I think we should be very afraid of watering down these powerful words of Jesus in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. The fifth petition is that mercy should be shown to people, and mercy should be shown by merciful people. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Dr. Louis Barbary says this, it implies that the petitioner has already forgiven those who have offended him. So, along with the two parables that we looked at this morning, it should point up the absurdity of us thinking that we can come before God and ask Him for something that we are deliberately and actively refusing to give to others. Do you see how crazy that is? You know, Father, give me this and I won't give it to anyone else. We have to go back to that parable about the unmerciful servant. We've been forgiven all of these things, and it would actually make the king angry that we would hold back forgiveness from others. So I think the idea is that the very desire to forgive indicates that the one who is praying is indeed a child of God. Somebody eligible to legitimately pray, our Father. The heart of the forgiving person, the merciful person who prays to God in the fifth petition and asks God for mercy and for forgiveness, is indicating that he is somebody who is legitimately eligible to pray that prayer because he is truly a child of God. As we pray, let's be careful to consider what we're actually asking God to do. Because if we pray it the way Jesus told us to pray it, we're asking him to give us forgiveness to the degree or in the same way or after the same likeness as the forgiveness that we give to others. Let's confess our sins and ask him to forgive us and restore our fellowship. But let's also understand that to those who have been given much, much is required. Amen? Amen? So, one more time. Let's come to the foot of the cross, to that place where God's unsearchable mercy was put on full display, and ask the one who hung there to give us that self-same heart of mercy so that we might lavish it upon others. And I would add, so that we may prove to be sons of our Father who is in heaven. Amen?